Well, I do want to welcome you to week two of a series on spiritual gifts. And last week, we're going to just do a quick review of last week before we get into today's topic. But I did say last week, I promised you that this Sunday we're going to look at something that's even more important than spiritual gifts. But before we dive into that, let's just do a quick review. First of all, we looked at what is a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability given to every Christian that he gives us. He gives to every Christian to minister to others in order to build up the body of Christ. Every Christian has given these at least one spiritual gift. I was chatting with Pete after church last week, and we were talking about the fact that life itself is a gift from God. The fact that we can breathe is a gift, and life is a gift. And we chat, and that there are spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. And so we can live with gratitude, can't we? Because life is a gift from God. And then we looked at who gives the spiritual gifts, and what was our answer? Who knows? Who can tell me? Quick test time, quick review. Who gives the gifts? God gives the gifts. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We looked at God is one, but he shows us, that God gives us the gifts. Christ gives, Holy Spirit gives. We looked at some cautions about gifts, and those cautions were this, that we can't confuse the spiritual gifts with natural talents. So some people, you might have a natural talent. You might be good with numbers. You might be able to dance. You know, I can't dance, but you might be able to dance, and that's a natural talent. But we also looked at don't confuse spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and the gifts of the Spirit are two completely different things. We looked at gift envy. You know, if you see someone who's gifted and you go, oh, gee, I really want that gift, and not to be envious of others and their gifts. And we also talked about gift projection, and that is when you have a gift and you expect everyone else to have the gift, and that's a warning sign for you if you expect that of others, because God has given everyone different gifts. And then we asked the question, why does the Holy Spirit give spiritual gifts? And it's not for our personal benefit, but for the benefit of others. God gives you gifts so that you will use that gift, give it away, and that you will benefit others. And the other reason was to produce in the church maturity, unity, and stability. The reason God has gifted you is that you have a part to play in the unity, maturity, and stability of the church. You've got a vital part to play. God has gifted you so that you can help the church be all the church can be. And then we had a look at some spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. We showed this table, and this was five lists. And some of you took photos of this because you wanted to see where the gifts are. And this was where this is a list of all the gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And I'll come to this table soon. But just have a if you remember these Romans and Corinthians, Ephesians and 1 Peter, what happens is. I'll come back to it. There's something that happens with those passages, all right? So just hold that in your thought. And then we looked at how do you discover your gifts? And we looked at start. Here's the start. This is what you need to do in order to discover your gifts. And I won't go through what the start means. But so here's what I want you to realize today. Here's something that's really, really important. There is something mentioned in those passages that I just shared earlier on the screen. With every time the list of gifts is mentioned in the scriptures, either by Peter or Paul, there is a character quality mentioned either in the verses before or in the verses after or in the chapter before or the chapter after. There is a character quality mentioned, and the writers are trying to emphasize this character quality to help people realize that there is something even more important than being gifted. There is something that is vital for the life of the Christian that is needed in our lives and needs to be emphasized. In fact, the greatest of all of these character qualities or virtues or values is needed in our lives today. And so what is that? Let's have a look at what it says. We're going to look at the Corinthians passage. So 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to pick it up at the last part of verse 31, and then we're going to go into verse 7a. It's actually 8a. Sorry, there's a typo in my notes. Here we go. All right, you ready? Here's the passage. Paul says, and yet I'm going to show you the most excellent way. He's just listed a bunch of gifts, and then he says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. He says, if I speak in the tongues or the languages of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I don't know, these are electric, so, you know, it's not going to make any noise today. But, you know, I don't make much, you know, I make a big noise, but that's what he says. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that's so strong it could move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So what is it that's far more important than all the gifts? Being a person who loves. Love is more important than the spiritual gifts. And the reason the writers, Paul and Peter, the reason they speak about love in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and in 1 Peter, the reason they talk about love before or after they mention the gifts is because there can be a tendency amongst us to value the gifts more than love. And so let me put it this way for the main point, for one of the main points today, and that's this: every spiritual gift is nothing without love. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But that's essentially what Paul is saying. Now, let's have a look at what this means. This means that what the person who may appear to be, perhaps in our eyes, in the eyes of people, the person that might appear to be the most insignificant person in the life of the church, and I'm being careful with my language here, but in our eyes, the person who may seem to be the most insignificant person in the life of the church, who really loves people, is greater than the person who is the most gifted person who does not love. Now, that's a little bit of a challenging statement to hear, isn't it? But it's an interesting thing. These descriptions of love and what love looks like that Paul mentions, patience and kindness and all those things, these are the fundamentals. These are the basics of spiritual maturity. These are the basics of what it means to become more and more like Jesus. And Paul says these are really, really important. Without love, the most gifted person is what? Just, as Paul says, a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, useless. He actually uses the word useless, which is just a very strong word. Or nothing, Paul says. So let me put it another way. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Character is more important than competence. You can be the most competent person, but without character, that doesn't mean it's good in God's eyes. You see, God looks for character. He gives spiritual gifts irrespective of whether we have character or not. That's really important to understand that. God gives us spiritual gifts not based on our goodness or our character or how Christ-like we are. He just gives spiritual gifts because we have faith in Jesus. But character, the fruit of the Spirit, is the emphasis of the New Testament, and really important that that's what we develop in our lives. So, there's an interesting thing there where Jesus has a chat with some of his disciples, and there is within each one of us, I think, a bit of a desire. I don't know this for sure, but I know in my own life, there's this desire in me to be great. I want to be the best that I can be. I don't want to be not great. And I suspect there is a desire within every person to do the best or to be the best that they can be. And Jesus picked up on this, and I want to ask you the question. I mean, I don't know the answer to this, but do you want to be great? I'm not saying great so people will, you know, say you're great, but do you want to do well? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be great? And Jesus said this. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. And I think the greatest servant who ever lived is Jesus. And the most loving person who ever lived is Jesus. And so the person that we can learn the best from and learn the most from about love and about service is Jesus. He's the one who's our model, our example, and he's the one that we can take our cue from. So what I want to do today is I just want to share four qualities that are really important about how do we love and serve like Jesus. How do we love and serve like Jesus? And the first one is this. In order to love and serve like Jesus, it means being humble. It really means being humble. Love is not proud. Love does not boast. You know, the opposite of humility is pride. And pride is not a good thing. Pride, I describe pride as obsession with self. That's what pride is, obsession with self. Now, it's impossible to have pride and to love and serve like Jesus. It's actually impossible. But you see, our God is holy. Our God is pure. Our God is holy, pure, separate, other. He, in him, there is no pride. Our God is pure, perfect, humble. What humility is seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And how does God see us? Well, God sees us that we are loved, we are treasured, we are valued, but we are also flawed, broken, we are sinners, we need grace, we need forgiveness. God sees us as all of those things. And humility is to see ourselves as God sees us. The other part of humility is valuing others above ourselves. Now, this does not mean that we put ourselves down and say, oh, I'm no good, or I'm useless, or I'm good for nothing. That's not what that means. No, it means that you value the good in others, and you value what others can bring, and you value what others can bring to the table, and you value others in relationship. That's what it means to value others. So let's have a look at what this looks like in the life of Jesus. I want to just read to you Philippians. There's a passage in Philippians that talks about the humility of Jesus. This is in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. The words won't appear on the screen, but just have a listen to these words that Paul writes. He says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition. This is Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp and cling to. But no, instead what Jesus did, he took the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself to be a servant, and he became in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, is the first hymn that we have recorded in the scriptures about Jesus. It's actually a hymn. It's a song. And the very first song written about Jesus that we have recorded in the Bible, in Philippians 2, says that Jesus had power, equality, authority with God, and yet he let all that go. And he became a baby, and he became a man, and he humbled himself even more and became obedient to the Father, and he humbled himself even more and surrendered himself to death on a cross. Humility is an essential quality of what it means to be someone who loves and serves people like Jesus, because Jesus was humble. Humility doesn't get talked about much today, but humility is the essential nature and quality of who God is. And I want to invite you to explore humility. Be humble. Be humble like Jesus. There are some examples in our church of humility. I'm not sure whether to mention or pull them out, because, you know, if I draw attention to that person, they're so humble about it. They're actually so humble that they wouldn't want me to mention their name. That's the reality with this issue of humility. And I think we know, you know, when you interact with people, you can get a sense of humility. You can, when you're with someone, you can pick up whether this person is humble. So I'm not going to mention any names on that one. So that's the first one. To love like Jesus means being humble. The second one is loving and serving like Jesus means being available. One day Jesus was walking down the road and these two blind guys called out. They actually shouted out, "Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus stops. You know, I mean, it was a bit rude of them, actually. Jesus was on his way to go and do some ministry somewhere, and these guys just, "Jesus, stop." And Jesus stops. He makes himself available and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that interesting? Jesus asked these two guys who are these two blind men. It's interesting. Jesus knew that they were blind. But these two blind men, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a real question of availability and servanthood, isn't it? The fact that Jesus would ask that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so he asked them that. And I think if we are to be like Jesus in our loving and serving of others, it's a good question for us to ask. "What do you want me to do for you?" is a good question to ask. Now, I am going to mention two people today, and they don't know I'm mentioning them, so I hope I'm not in their bad books afterwards. But there's two people that I see who make themselves about. There's a number of people. A lot of you make yourselves available, but there's two that I want to highlight today. And one of those is Caden. Caden is sitting right at the back corner, and he often sits in the back corner, not because he's a naughty boy, you know, in class or in church, but he's here, I think, three or four Sundays, and he's here at 7, 7.30, 8 in the morning, and helps with the sound. And he makes himself available three or four Sundays, sometimes four Sundays a month, in order to do the sound for church so that we can have good sound and we can hear each other. Now, I don't know too many. How old are you now? 17? I don't know too many 17-year-olds that do that. But I really appreciate Caden, and I appreciate his availability and his willingness to serve in this way. The other person I want to mention, and I'm not just picking on worship team people today, but I do think of Andrew. And sometimes, you know, I'm getting up to have my breakfast and I look out and here's Andrew's car parked here. And he's, I don't know if you had your breakfast or not, but he's often here 7:30, 8 in the morning, setting up and getting ready for church. And he works with our, he serves and he does WhatsApp messages through the week, and he's communicating with our worship team and recruiting people and doing everything he can to help Sunday's work. And I really appreciate Andrew. I appreciate his availability. He runs a business. He's got a family, but he works all hours of the day and night. I don't know when he sleeps, actually. But Andrew gives of himself and he makes himself available to serve. And that's wonderful, Andrew, because in doing that, you are being, you and Caden, you're being like Jesus. Now, I'm not pointing out these guys so everyone will feel bad. I'm not doing that, because each of us makes ourselves available. But I want us to see that these are two examples of people who make themselves available in service. And what I want to do today is I just want to have a look at three obstacles very briefly to being available. And the first one is this. They're the isms. The first one's materialism. Materialism is the focus on objects, on possessions, on ownership and wealth. And now, look, here's the thing. We need to make a living, but dollars doesn't make a destiny. Dollars doesn't make a life. We need to make a living, but dollars doesn't make a life. Luke 16, Jesus said this, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus was very clear about that. You can't serve God and money. And one of the most important decisions every one of us will ever make is this. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve money? It's interesting that Jesus, in his conversations with people, he never said, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. Jesus never said that. Jesus didn't say you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. And it's interesting, Jesus said this a number of times. And I think Jesus is challenging us and helping us see that money is useful and good, but it's important that God is our boss, not the dollar. It's a very interesting thing. Materialism is one of the things that can be an obstacle to being available to serve Jesus. The next one is perfectionism. Now, farmers, the Bible says this, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. And if they watch every cloud, they'll never get a harvest. My dad was a farmer. We had his funeral service on Thursday. And Dad planted crops and he had the faith to believe every time he put a seed in the ground, he had the faith, even if he planted in dry times, he had the faith to believe that that seed would one day come up and bear fruit. And here's the thing. If you want to love and serve Jesus, you can't wait for perfect conditions. You can't. And conditions in church, by the way, I've never known a church to be perfect. And I've never known a ministry to be perfect. And why is that? Because there are people in it. And so don't wait for perfection. Perfectionism is one of the barriers. The next one is self-centeredness. It's another barrier. True love is not self-seeking, the Bible says. Jesus said this to his disciples, if you want to be my follower, turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. So these three, materialism, perfectionism and self-centeredness, I just want to ask a little searching question. And I want to invite you to let God search your heart. Do you allow any of these to prevent you to be a blocker from being a servant, from loving people and serving others? Materialism, perfectionism, or self-centeredness? I just ask that you would simply ask God, God, is there any of these that are a barrier in my own heart and life to serving you? All right, let's move on. Next one, loving and serving like Jesus means being thankful. Being thankful. It's interesting that just before Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prayed a prayer, and here's what he said in his prayer. It says, Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this, I've prayed this prayer for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." Jesus prays out loud a prayer of gratitude at the tomb of Lazarus. Thankfulness is a really important quality. We've got to recognize that in our society today that the system of information that comes to us tends to be geared towards making us have a sense of discontent. You can look for it. Sometimes you can see it. That the whole system of communication to us from the world it's to help us see what we're discontent with, and then that particular product will provide the answer. And we've got to be attuned to this and wake up to it. Because gratitude and thankfulness is something that Jesus demonstrated throughout his life and ministry. He was always thankful. And thankfulness is something that I believe is very much needed in our lives today. Gratitude, thankfulness. Thankfulness, and here's the thing. If you're down, if you're not doing so well, or you know, either mentally or just feeling blah, I want to invite you, encourage you to, at the beginning of the day, think of 5 things to be thankful for, and at the end of the day, think of 10 things to be thankful for. Does that make sense? Thankfulness. And there's someone in our church who I believe demonstrates gratitude, and that's Doug and Marisa. I have had conversations with Doug and Marisa before church, after church, and some of the chats through the week, and they are just always saying, "We're so thankful. We're thankful that we found this church. We're thankful we found this faith community. We're so thankful." You know, you guys are always saying that. I thank you, thank you. You know, you're saying that because what that is, in your heart, there is a gratitude within that expresses that. And I just want to just applaud that quality that is a Christ-like quality in your lives. And I want to encourage that. And I want you to want us to learn from Doug and Marisa in their gratitude and their thankfulness that they express in life today. I hope you didn't mind me pointing that out. Okay. There are a couple of obstacles to gratitude, and let's have a look at these. One of them is comparing and criticizing. You see, when we compare ourselves to other people, we compare our gifts, talents, and skills with others, it can either puff us up or it can put ourselves down, and that's not the intention. Or sometimes it can puff others up or pull others down, comparing and criticizing. And, you know, this is one that I've got to watch. I've got to watch this in my own life, comparing and criticizing, because I can sometimes be ungrateful. I can sometimes take for granted what God has given me and what he's provided for me. And I've got to watch this one, comparing and criticizing. Another one is motives, wrong motives. Our motives are really, really important to God. And if we serve people and do ministry so that people will like us or admire us or you know, that's not the right motive, is it? If we do it in order to get brownie points with God, that's the wrong motive too. It's not about that. We serve in order to honor God. We serve for him. There's a proverb that says this, Proverbs 16 verse 2 says this, "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." And what we see throughout the Bible is this real awareness that God is very interested in our motivations. God values the motivations of our heart very, very highly. And I would invite us to look at our motives, to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Why do we serve the way we serve? Why do we, you know, why do we do what we do? Is the motivation to honor God, or is there some other hidden agenda in our hearts that we need to maybe confess to God and say, God, my motives just aren't right. God, you are holy, pure, perfect, good. I know you love me. Thank you for loving me, but my motivations, I think you need to do some work. So I think you need to do some heart surgery on me, God, because there's some blockages there that need to be removed. And so I'd invite you to pray a prayer like that if you can see that there's something there that's not right. The last one I want to share with you today in order to love and serve like Jesus is being faithful, being faithful. You know, part of the meaning of faithful means to persevere, to not give up, to hang in there, to not do the dummy spit. Love keeps going. Love is not a sore loser. Some of us have heard the term, you know, he got his bat and ball and went home. He picked up his bat and ball and went home. And we say that because often that's a way of talking about the dummy spit. You know what a dummy spit is, don't you? A dummy spit is when things don't go the way you want them to go and you do a dummy spit. We call it a dummy spit because it's something that a little child would do in the aisle of a shopping center when there's something that they want to buy and they don't and they throw the dummy spit. They do the big cry. I want that. That's the dummy spit. And real love doesn't do the dummy spit. Real love perseveres. It hangs in there even when the going gets tough. It hangs in there. At the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus said this to his Father as he prayed. He said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. What we see in Jesus is that Jesus faithfully did what God had asked him to do. And if you're going to be like Jesus, you and I, if we're going to be like Jesus, we will be faithful. We will serve faithfully. We'll serve him faithfully, and we'll be faithful in our service.